All right. The pump should be primed then, right? You should be prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. So we don't have to start the engine. Y'all are already praising and worshiping. You're ready to go, right? All three of you, God bless you. I'm just going to tell you what, you are the chosen. You are. There's a remnant. There's a remnant among God's people, and I'm glad to see that both of you are here. You are. Okay, for tonight, we're going to try to finish up something that God had laid upon my heart, and I know that it was kind of tongue-in-cheek at first, but the truth is whenever you look at Scripture, God speaking to the heart of man is trying to change his focus, human beings' focus, from being centered on self to being centered on God and his desires. That is, God, whenever he speaks to us, he gives us a different vision, a different purpose. It's not about me anymore. We have our needs, we have our desires, and God says in his word that it's his will to give us the pleasures of our hearts, you know, or it's, yes, what I just said. But with that, that's not to say that God doesn't correct us because our hearts are deceitful. It is whenever our hearts are turned toward him. Whenever we say, Lord, I don't always see what you see. I don't understand what you understand. And Lord, even in a situation I might be walking through, I don't know exactly where to step. But you look at God and you say, Lord, help me. Help me to see the way you see. Help me to act the way you would act. Help me to look to Jesus. You know, years ago we had that, what would Jesus do, right? That was that big move. And or I guess you'd say we had bracelets, we had everything, but it came from a book called In His Steps is what it came from. But the idea was to think before we did something or we responded, how would Jesus look at that situation? Well, that truth, that reality is all through Scripture. How does God look at it? What is God's desire? It's no longer, hey, Shane, what do you think? It's God, how, in response to your grace, in response to what you've done for me in Jesus Christ, how now can I live for you? How can I show the world who you are? They don't need to see me. I don't need, and here's one of the tougher lessons that God teaches us, is not to worry about yourself. You know, our clothing, the things that we eat, the clothes that we will wear. Jesus said, don't worry about those things. But we do, and we're going to see that in some of the scripture we study today. We do worry about it. We worry about our futures, how we're going to be able to provide. And I guess that there's a human element to that. But what God tells us is that now being a part of his kingdom, he will meet that need. You remember Jesus saying, look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. He said, they're not going to be here forever. He said, one day they're here, the next day, you know, the rain isn't falling, they begin to dry up, they die. But for the moment that they are here, they are so beautiful that not even Solomon in all of his glory, with all of his riches, was as beautiful as one of these flowers. And if God so clothes the earth, even if it's but for a moment, he says, how much will God take care of you, oh, you of little faith? Same thing with the sparrows, right? He told him, he said, do you see those birds up in the sky? Beautiful, majestic creatures, okay? But compared to you, you are of much more value than many sparrows. And he said, listen, they can't work. They don't have the ability to build barns and set up provisions for the future. He said, yet I tell you that my heavenly Father knows if one of those birds fall to the ground, not one of them misses a sight. He says, how much more is he going to feed you? Oh, you, ye, me, Shane, of little faith. We miss that. So whenever we look at Scripture, God tries to change us from our focus in learning to trust and to believe him, to see things his way. So he corrects our sight. And we've been looking at several things in here, but if you're not already there, Luke chapter 18, we're going to go back because I kind of rushed through a little bit trying to get done. The rich young ruler. But I want us to see a couple of things in there, and it won't hurt us to study this again. As a matter of fact, it won't hurt you to study this for the rest of your life. God's word is living and breathing. It applies, right? So let's take a look at something here. So a man, let's take a look, let's start in verse 18. It describes this individual as wealthy, a rich young person. He's got the world by the tail, in other words. But he's not a bad man. Listen to me. He is not a bad man. If you had met him, if you had spent time with him, you would have said this young person has a lot going for him. Not only is he wealthy, by whatever means that may have been, I don't think it was evil, because of what he says about the commandments. He's trying to live and to obey God. Or at least his drive is to see that he does not break the commandments. So we've got this young man, and he comes to Jesus, and this first thing I love, and I usually emphasize this anytime we study it, but he comes to him and he says, good teacher. He says, what shall I do so that I can have eternal life? In other words, what can I do so that I have a surety that I will partake in the heavenly kingdom, at least from his perspective as a Jew? How might I live in God forever? How might I attain the life that God wishes for me? We always use eternal life, but those are words that Jesus often used. But anyway, how can I have this eternal kingdom? What do I need to do? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't immediately answer his question. Jesus deals with something. So Jesus says to him, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, some people have said various things about this. Different scholars have opinions on this. But the idea is it could have been that, yes, he did respect Jesus. He had a certain amount of clout, even though he was rejected at the end. There were a lot of people, especially those that followed him, that held him in very high esteem. You remember when Jesus asked, let me show you this. When Jesus asked, who do the people say that I am? Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist come back. They were saying some good things about him. He was in good company. And some people might have said that he was responding to position. I don't know that that's exactly all of it. I think Jesus is pointing the finger back to his Father. He says, of anyone that you might speak of and say that they are good, they all fall short. There is only one who is good. If you want to call somebody good, there's one. His name is God. And I find this especially interesting whenever you consider the time and the place. It would not have mattered if they were in prison, if they had just been beaten. It wouldn't matter if a foreign army had invaded. It wouldn't matter if Jesus was hanging upon the cross or somebody else at the time. If they would have looked at him and said, who is good? Jesus would have said, with sickness, disease, and everything else that's out there, because of the fall, he would have said, there is only one who is truly good, that is God. Now, folks, that's a mouthful. As my grandmama said, you slobbered a bib full on that one. That's a big one. So regardless, behind it all, no matter what Satan does, God's good. And that's something you just have to accept and believe. If you're part of his kingdom, that's a fact. It doesn't matter how the enemy attacks, God's still good. And here's the thing. In the end, no matter what they do to this body, no matter how it fails, folks, when I came into this world, I have an expiration date. I don't want to know what it is. Don't tell me. I'd rather just, I didn't wake up. That's a good way. But here's the thing. Young, middle age, old, older. Some point I'm going to die. And folks, I'm going to say something that is very easy for me to say as a human being that is not dealing with cancer or a debilitating disease. Only those walking through it truly know. I walked through it with my mother. You have walked through it with people. You may be walking through it yourself. You know more than I do. But the fact still remains whether I was born with no arms, no legs, if I was not able to speak, if I did not have the cognitive ability to really even communicate, God is still good. And in the end, I am His. And in the end, I still gain eternity. And in the end, in His presence, there will be joy beyond measure. And at His feet, peace of mind will still be found. We still get it. We are not laboring for the riches of today. It is nice to work hard. It is nice to earn some things. It's nice to have a good nest egg. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But my labor is not for the here and now. My labor is for a kingdom, an eternal kingdom which shall not pass away, and rewards that will never fade and moth will never get to. It'll never rust. That is important. Why do you call me good? None is good save one that is God. It's interesting that we're talking about riches because this guy's got plenty of them. All right. Why do you call me good? There's none good save one that is God. Verse 20. And the Jesus points to this. If you read the other gospels, you will see how this unfolds because Jesus actually looks at him and he says, well, what does God say? This is interesting when you get it. Now, people, we're not in the new covenant yet. Okay, yeah, Jesus is here, but it's not consummated in the death, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, which is the inauguration of this New Testament era, this new covenant era. But Jesus looks at this man, take all the different gospels, put them together on this, and Jesus looks at him and he says, you know, the man asks a question. Let's go back for a minute. And he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, after a moment or two of speaking to him, he looks at him and he says, why are you asking me? Now, I'm paraphrasing. It's like, why are you asking me? What did God say you needed to do? Jesus often did this. He would point them right back to the scripture. He says, you're asking me a question, but didn't God already answer this? What does God say? It matters what God says. And he says, well, God says that we need to obey the commandments. Jesus looked at him and said, well, the man says to him, well, I'm getting backwards here. You have to work with me. My mind's running 1,000 miles an hour whenever I'm preaching. Matter of fact, that's the reason why I stumble over my words so much, because I'm trying to make sure I'm communicating. And sometimes I don't do it very well. But anyway, the man, after Jesus said, what does God say? What does he say in his commandments? The man says, well, which ones do I need to obey? I imagine all of them. But Jesus looks at him and, you know, he says, what's the reading? What does the Bible say? And anyway, they have this discussion where they go through the Ten Commandments. Not necessarily all of them, but all of them are implied. This is what you need to do. Well, the man then responds, verse 21, all these things I have done from my youth. Okay. That's a pretty bold statement. Today, if you take the Ten Commandments and you put them right there in front of me and I read them, there's at least two, maybe three that are blown. I got a good one for you. How about the last one? Thou shalt not covet. That's a heart thing. Now, the truth is, as Jesus applies them, I've broken most all of them. But there's that first commandment, right? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. Get that one down, right? So let's watch this for a minute. So the man says, all of these commandments I have kept from my birth, from my youth. And Jesus, when he had heard these things, he says to him, okay, if you want to be righteous, if you want to have eternal life, he said, there's one thing you lack. He said, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, and come follow me. Now, folks, let's say this a different way. Do you know what he's saying to him? He said, are you willing? If you want eternal life, are you willing to give up everything for me? That's what he's saying. Would you be willing to lay down your life, your possessions, and everything? He said, would you be willing to give it up for me? That's the question. go sell your poor, come follow, sell all you have, give it to the poor. And he says, come follow me. Are you willing to do that? Well, and when Jesus saw, he became very sorrowful, he said, in other words, wait a minute, let me go back. But whenever he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. In other words, when Jesus asked him this, he's heartbroken because, folks, that's the one thing he was not willing to part with. And if you're brutally honest about looking at the commandments, the first commandment is broken. He loves his money more than God. So he has not kept the commandments. And if you remember what the law says, if you're guilty in one, you're guilty in all, right? It's not you just blew, you know, one-tenth. You break it, you break it. But anyway, he becomes sorrowful, and then Jesus looks at him, and he saw that he became sorrowful, and he says this, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? If you go back and you look at, I believe it's Matthew, you or Mark, it may be Mark 10. But anyway, yeah, that looked real intelligent when it said Mark 10, like I knew. I studied this before I came in here. That's why this is fresh on my mind, but it makes you look smart. Anyway, so Jesus makes this comment. He says how hard it is for those who trust. They put their heart in their riches. That is what they find their security in. Now, people have a hard time with the scripture, and I've had a hard time with it over history, but put it in context. Jesus is watching this man whenever he says, let it go and come worship me. And the man turns around and he says, I can't do that. And Jesus looks at him right then and he says to his disciples, he said, see how hard it is for those who are wealthy, trust in riches, to inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see how hard that is? Well, it's not that God can't save. You're going to see that. It's not that God can't change the heart. But those that trust in riches, a wealthy person, I guess a way to say this, a person rather, not wealthy, but a person who trusts in riches, it becomes their master, okay? In and of themselves, it's basically impossible. I would say the idea is that more than likely the person, in most situations, would not, of their free volition, turn to God. Because they trust in it. That is what they need. That's their master. But Jesus then explains, it's not impossible, because with God, God can give you a new heart. He can change the heart to where you don't. But trusting and that becoming your master becomes a snag, a pitfall for you. And then Jesus uses the analogy, hyperbole. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's exactly what he's saying, folks. It's not just, if it were just a small gate, as some people have said, which there's real scanty any kind of evidence for that. Some people have even said that there may be a play on the word there, or maybe a mistranslation for the word camel and cable. But the truth is rabbis use the illustration, it's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. So this is not foreign. Jesus is probably meaning exactly the way it sounds. He is probably saying something that is impossible with man is now possible with God. So, you look here, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here comes a toughie, folks, is in verse 26. He said, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Well, that's a strange statement. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. Number one, and in this culture, to have was considered to be blessed. Now, I don't want you to think that that is that foreign. In the Old Testament, what did God say he was going to do to his people? He would bless them, that they would be wealthy. that there would not even be any miscarriage among them. They never experienced that full blessing because they rebelled against God. They never got to even celebrate the Jubilee. But what I'm saying is that in their minds, you know, to not be able to have a baby, cursed by God. To have children, you are blessed. To be wealthy, to be fortunate, you are seen as blessed by God. And a lot of people would say, well, wait a minute, isn't that what everybody's seeking for? Now, let's think about it as a human being. Just walk with me here. How many of you are interested in being dirt poor and destitute? And don't do like me and say, well, that's me right now. No, listen to me. How many of you are interested in that? How many of you would like to just live in basically a lean-to, have to worry about food, have to worry about medicine, having to worry about all of that, not having warmth or not having heat or whatever it is? Is that your desire for life? No, it is not. Every human being desires to be able to make it. And the truth is, if we're brutally honest, a little bit more doesn't hurt either. Because even in Proverbs in different places, we want to do the best that we can. Riches, money is not a sin. The love of money and riches, whenever it becomes your God, then it is a sin. Then it becomes an idol. But what they're looking is saying, wait a minute, Lord, we're all kind of looking for this. And so, Lord, who can be saved? Are we all messed up? And then Jesus explains, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God is able to change your heart. God is able to show you that wealth is not simply mammon, money, possessions. God can show you that the true wealth is His blessing, His love, His favor, His salvation, His hope, His grace. Wealth is that which comes from God. Because I don't care how much you got or how much you don't have. Without Jesus, it means nothing anyway. All right, so let's keep moving. 6:53. Okay, so let's take a look at what Peter does. It says the people standing around said, who can be saved? Now watch what happens here. Then Peter said, see, Lord, we have left all and followed you. So Peter kind of looks at him and says, well, Lord, we've given up everything for you. Notice here, something very powerful. So Jesus said, assuredly, in other words, you can know it. I say to you that there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time. That's blessed here and now. And in the age to come, eternal life. Take a look at the contrast for just a minute. He looks at a man and he tells him, give up what you got and come follow me. He says, I can't do that. I have to have my riches. Then the apostles look at him and say, we don't have anything. We gave it all up for you. And he looks at him and he says, and you will have plenty. Do you see the difference? Holding on to the things of this world, you'll have nothing. Giving it up for Christ, he said, you will be blessed in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. God's got you. God's got you, is what he's telling you. The whole thing about the birds and the flowers, God providing for the earth. We need to understand that God's going to do that for us. Now, I'm going to ask you something, sincerely. How much money did Jesus have, earthly speaking? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived pretty much at the mercy of any and everyone that he came in contact with, humanly thinking. But the truth is, he was at the mercy of no one. God provided, his Father provided for him. And you notice that this little band of 12 folks that went around and one of them was helping himself to the treasury. That means, think about this, you say, woo, treasury. No, they had to take up money so that they could have food to eat. And Judas was helping himself to that. But in the times whenever they were worried about what they would have to eat, Jesus calls to their remembrance. He says, why are you worried about food and bread? He said, do you not remember the 5 loaves and the few fish? And then he tells them the second time when he fed the 4,000. He said, we did this twice, folks, and took up basketfuls after it's said and done. God is not limited. Our problem is at faith. We wonder why Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, I'm going to explain it to you, because we don't believe that he'll do it for us. That's the truth. We don't believe, and I'm talking about Shane here. It's one thing to say, boy, you step out faith and you do it. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that. Truth is that God is able, of the dust of this earth, of rocks by the side of the road, to provide food for me to eat if he wanted to. Problem is, I don't believe that he'll do it. Isn't that a sad commentary? I want to, and I do in many ways. I'm not saying that that's always how I am, but I have my times of doubt. And if I looked at you as a pastor and I said to you, I don't ever have doubts and fears, how do you feel? Well, my goodness, if I walk with God, I wouldn't have doubts and fears. No, everybody does. Show me one person in the scripture that didn't at times, I mean, just absolutely break down. Even Elijah, fire came down from heaven. Then Jezebel looks at him and says, you're a dead man tomorrow. And you know what he does? He runs as fast as he can, and he gets in a cave and says, God, let me die. We all have them. Okay, let's finish this up really quick. Okay, Jesus then begins to teach them, and you want to talk about missing focus. And this is something that they really couldn't understand until God revealed it to them. But understand the focus. Jesus is about to tell them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written in me about me and the prophets concerning the Son of Man, they're going to be accomplished. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to do everything they can. They're going to scourge. They're going to beat me to death, basically. And then, shy of death, they're going to nail me to a tree. Okay? But if you look at verse 34, it says, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. A lot of times, folks, I'm not saying that there are things that God doesn't hold close to his heart, like what Jesus was going to do upon the cross. But there are things that we don't see because we don't align ourselves with his mission. We don't look at it from his perspective, just like the rich young ruler. We look at the money. We look at the security. We look at all these things. And God may be calling us away from that. Oh, no, I'm not saying that he's always going to tell you to give up your things. He may tell you to spend some of it to help, to share, to further his kingdom. He may do that. And I know many of you give and give generously. But what I am saying is if God asked you at a particular time to move from this into doing that because that was his choice for you for the kingdom, would we do it? And many times we say, no, I'm not going to do that because, you know, that's kind of dumb to do that. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to make sense to you. How much sense does it take to spit on the ground and make mud and rub it in somebody's eyes? Oh, don't sit there and go, we're holy and we understand. No, you don't. It's like walking around the city for 7 days. Okay? God has his reason. But anyway, it comes down to this. We come down to the final story, and here's where we're going to stop. There's a blind man. Possibly this is Bartimaeus. He is not mentioned by name, but the story follows right along with him. Okay? But it says in verse 35, then it happened as Jesus was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man, you remember everything before this has been dealing with perspective, okay? And now we're going to have the healing of a blind man. So there's this blind man who's sitting by the road begging, and hearing the multitude passing by, he asks the question, what's the big deal? Why is everybody cheering? Why is everybody making money? What's all this whispering? Who or what is going on? So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. I love it. And Jesus passed by. I love it. But I want you to think about it. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Do you not think he had heard about him? Of course he heard about him, because you look at his response. If nobody else can help, Jesus can. And here's the deal with prayer today and our ministry as a church. Get people to Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Through prayer, through visiting them. Don't rely on your own strength. Get them to Jesus and pray. You get them before Jesus, and Jesus will handle it. So check this out. He said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out. So when he hears this, he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out. Now notice in there, Jesus, Son of David. He's calling him the Messiah. Now that is a little more than just casual belief. This is a confession of faith and belief in him. He has come into the conviction that this is the Son of David, the Son of God. Okay? So what happens here is he says, Jesus, Son of David, he says, please, please, please have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should shut his mouth. Oh, I'm sorry, Philip translation, he should be quiet. But what does he do? And I think that's also a problem in our churches today. There are people that are desperate for Jesus, and they haven't learned how to be holy yet. God forbid that we learn to be holy all the time, which means we just squeeze all the excitement for Jesus out of our lives. That is not what holiness is. As a matter of fact, I'd probably get fired if I came in here Sunday in my skippies and just danced around for the Lord, right? But yet King David could do it. But anyway, so what does he do? He won't be deterred. Even when people around you are looking at you and saying, God doesn't care. Jesus isn't going to hear your prayers. When they push you back and they say, God has more important things to do. And they keep shoving you and they keep pushing you because for some reason your situation isn't important enough for God. Get louder. And that's exactly what he did. He cried out all the more. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he cried out all the more. And I love this. So Jesus stood still. Now, if you think about it, same thing with the issue of blood. The woman comes up to him, touches the hem of his garment. Jesus said, stop. Who touched me? Jesus, everybody's thronging you. No. Somebody touched me. Somebody touched the heart of my Father. Power has gone out from me. The same thing here. Jesus stands still. And he commanded him, I like that, to be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him a question. You know, what's interesting is if you look at Bartimaeus and some of the other stories, the people that were rebuking him when Jesus said, bring him here. He's like, what's going on? Oh, Jesus is calling for you now. They're very humble about it. Oh, the master wants to see you. Where were you when I needed you a moment ago? Why didn't you shout with me? Join me in prayer. Why didn't you cry out to God with me? Have mercy upon me. So he looks at him and I love this. What do you want me to do for you? Boy, that's a loaded question coming from Jesus. I'd have said, even if I was blind, I'd have probably stopped right then and there and said, give me just a second, Jesus, because you just asked a big question. But no, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, then receive your sight. That's good, folks. That's really good. You want your sight? Then receive your sight. Your faith, your trust, your cry. You're not giving up. Your faith has made you well. I like it, folks. I like it. I want my sight. Well, then have your sight. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they praised God. And that's what should happen. Whenever people see what God does in your life, God, my friends, wants to be seen, but he's going to be seen in you. Amen? All right, Pastor Joey's coming, biting his lip from me running into his practice time. Don't worry, tomorrow he'll yell at me. That beautiful voice can just thunder. Saints, God's blessings on you. May the heart of God be formed in you. May he draw you and may you be willing to yield. Tonight, if God's dealing with your heart, if you need special prayer or anything like that, I think we're well on our way. But if you need prayer just to commune with God, you need some Jesus time, the altar is going to be open. When they're playing, just come on. Don't worry about anybody else. What does it matter? You say, well, am I doing it right? Who cares? You don't have to do it right. It's for Jesus, right? They can take it up with Jesus. So there's room to my right. There's room to my left. You can come down here. You can stand. You can kneel. You can sit on the front row if you need to. But you have time to commune with God if you feel him drawing your heart. Today, if you don't know Jesus, don't walk out of here without him. And especially, folks, I know sometimes we're hurting our faith and our walk with God. Don't walk out without praying with somebody, talking to somebody. Let's make sure that we have peace with our Father, because I've got news for you. He's there for you. None is good save one that's God. And if you need special prayer, if you want to be anointed with oil or just special prayer, hey, we'd love to do that. Come down here, grab my hand. We'll have other ministers down here that can pray with you. We will pray for you. Let us respond as God speaks to us, if everyone will please stand.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Just thought about something. I'm going to be praying for Miss Sheila's family. A lot of sickness, a lot of attack that's going on there. Is there anybody else who would like special prayer that may be sick or not feeling well that would like special prayer? If you do, can you slide down here really quick and you can just sit on the front row? And deacons, I'm going to need you too if you'll come down here with me. Anybody else want special prayer? Come on, don't worry about it. You say, well, I've been prayed for before. Come on anyway. Don't everybody run at once. And you know what's going to happen? Y'all going to say, I wish I'd have got down there. Anybody else? Okay, because we're going to give it all to her. All right, she get it. My sister, according to the word of God, we come as a family of God. The word of God says, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and to anoint the sick one with oil and to pray that prayer of faith. And Father, you said that you would hear that prayer of faith and that you would heal the sick, that you would lift them up, and if they've committed any sins, that they would be forgiven. We claim your word, Father, as you have said it, and we stand upon it. I anoint you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Her heart is open, and Spirit of the living God, I ask you right now to touch her. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon her, and I ask you, Father, she stands in for her family and also for her, that you would heal, that the healing salve of your Holy Spirit, that the glory of the Most High God, that the shadow of the Almighty would be upon them. The Lord rebuke the enemy for coming against them. The Lord set them free. Pray for grace because of Jesus, his suffering, God, his death upon the cross, his shed blood. For all of us, by whose wounds we are healed, and furthermore, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the grace and the power and the victory of the Lord Jesus. Bless this family, help this family, and heal them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. So I'm happy. I'm dancing. That's okay. Oh, God bless you. I guess I should let you go. God bless you, sister. I love you. All right. As my brother said, Love somebody before you leave. Shine for Jesus. Never miss an opportunity to do good. Even if you walk away for a second and you think about it, go back and do it anyway. Do what God would have you to do. Let them see your Father. Let them see Jesus. God's blessings upon you. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and always give you peace. Go with Christ.